Okay, hear me okay? Yeah, mic's working and everything.
Great.
Okay. It's so good to be here. I want to start out by certainly thanking you on behalf of my wife Sherry and myself. She's sorry she can't be here this weekend, but she's certainly in prayer and here in spirit. But we're just so thankful for the support, not just in finances, but in prayer. And in so many other ways, just your interest and concern with our lives, our ministry, that God's given to us to accomplish. And we give him all the glory and praise for what's been done over this short 34 years since we began in the ministry. It's just great memories every time I come back here, and I just praise the Lord for his sustenance in each of our lives, in our families as well as your families through the years. So it just means a lot to us to be back here where really our whole ministry began, right here, this assembly with our ordination, dedicator of kids right up here on this podium and so on. And to God be the glory for that. I just wanted to just share with you some things today. And as I thought about what I was going to share from the Word of God, I thought we'd turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And as we do, my father got Alzheimer's. And he got worse and worse, and it went on for about 2-3 years. He had no idea who my mom was. They'd been married 50-some years, and it's one of the most horrible diseases in the world. Of course, the worse he got, the easier it got for him, but the harder it got for everyone else. And he was just emotionally and mentally a shell of what he once was. And a difficult time we all went through, but God's grace is sufficient. But there came a point where he did not even know my mother, never knew he was married, had no idea who she was, and that went on for months and months on end. In the midst of this, my sister Donna and her husband Tom had taken care of my dad and mom for several years at that point. I had moved them right into their house. God just provided where my sister was a nurse and had been working with Alzheimer's patients for 8 years when my dad came down with it. So she knew all about what to do and so on. And in the midst of all this circumstance, she and her husband Tom, they went away for just one weekend, just a couple nights to help their daughter and her husband move to Tennessee. They were gone for just a couple of days. During those days, they left dad with a nurse. And I'm not even sure, I don't think the nurse even knew the Lord, but she gave the report when my sister came back. And what had happened was while my sister and her, and Don and Tom were gone, my dad was being fed dinner, and he looked at the nurse. This is a guy that does not know his wife of 50-some years. He looked at her and he said, "You know, I know the Lord." Just like that. "I know the Lord." And she was getting him ready for bed, and he said, "I feel like I'm going to go to heaven tonight." And they just went through the process. She got his teeth brushed and got him tucked into bed. And as she left the room, he called out to her. He said, "You know, I really think I'm going to go to heaven soon." And he closed his eyes and woke up in heaven. He died in his sleep. And just remarkable. And as I think about that, and that was a year ago, this past April. And it's just amazing. I was able to share that at his memorial service and share the gospel with it and so on. But as I thought about what to share today, I thought, what an example of an uncommon life. He was very common, very ordinary by a lot of estimations, worked in plumbing and heating all of his life, not much for words at all. He was very quiet, shy, intimidated by crowds, and very much liked to be left alone. But he loved people, he'd be out moonlighting all the time, helping people in a jam. They'd all call him up because they knew he was good with, anything you could break, he could fix it with his hands, with his eyes closed. I just fix things as if my eyes were closed. It's not genetic for sure. Actually, jumped me. I'm a carrier. Jumped me and went to one of my sons. He's real good with that. But he was a godly man, and he was very consistent. I'm very thankful before God to be able to have an example like my father to follow in the things of the Lord. And I just give God the praise for his grace in my life to give me parents as I was blessed with. But he lived a very uncommon life, spiritually speaking. He always had a heart for God, always wanted to do what was right and do it for the right reason. And he sought to ingrain that in myself and my three sisters. And I just want to talk to you a little bit here today about common sense about an uncommon life. And we're given some just plain common sense. This stuff is not, you know, brain science or rocket surgery, as they say. You know I mixed it up. That was on purpose. In case you don't know me, I don't joke all the time, just when my lips are moving. But seriously, this is not hard to grasp. And in fact, they asked Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, one time, you know, he was not a godly man. They said, you know, the things that you don't understand in the Bible, that must really bother you. He says, no. He says, actually, the things I do understand in the Bible, that's what really bothers me. And then if we're honest with ourselves, it's when we get tripped up, when we get taken in by Satan, when we fall into his devices, it's very rarely because we don't understand. We know all too well, but we need to just grasp some common sense. It seems like a rare commodity in the world today, but the Bible is full. It's rich in common sense. And we need common sense about how to live this kind of an uncommon life, a life of purity, of holiness, a life of love. And so we want to look into those elements a little bit this morning. I want to start with verse 7. Just going to read down here from 7 to verse 10. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And if you're like me, you're raised in church, you hear these verses over and over again, and they're so precious or so important that we do hear them over and over again. But sadly, in the hearing of them, in the repetition, we forget why they're precious, and so let's just kind of step back, if we can, today, and look at this afresh. Try to imagine this as if we've never read this before. Let's just kind of dissect it a little bit and pick it apart. As we do so, let's just go to the Lord for a moment here in another word of prayer, just to that he would bless his word. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how it guides us in all truth. And as we know the truth, help us to live it out. For certainly it's not good to be just a hearer of the word and not a doer. But we thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to follow through and to apply to our lives the precious promises you give us in your word. And just endow me, Lord, with all that I need to be able to convey this your word to the people in a way that we can all walk away from here with something to apply to not just our heads, but our hearts in the week to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we have in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. And I had that memorized by just about the time I could talk. But what does that mean? What's one got to do with the other? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Who said God's being mocked here? As you look at that, really, it answers that question here in verse 8. For, you know, because of whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you put something down in the ground, that's what's going to grow. You're not going to grow something else. It's only going to come from the seed that you planted in the first place. And so the idea here is God makes the law of sowing and reaping. God's created that. That's his deal. That's his thing. And he put that in a place. And he's not going to be mocked. He's going to prove his deity. He's going to show us who he is by having his plans continue. We see that all over the world in which we live, right? I mean, when the, you know, we call it fall, I don't know why, but, you know, one reason might be because, you know, the leaves fall in the fall, in the autumn, right? Leaves don't fall off the trees and then go on up into space. They've come down. What goes up must come down, right? And so we have a thing called gravity. Gravity works every time for everybody, whether we like it or not, and does a lot of damage and so on. But that's one of the laws God has in the universe is gravity. It's going to work everywhere. Another law is dogs bark, okay? Dogs don't walk around saying meow or moo. They bark. Only humankind, only men, women, boys, and girls are the only species in all the universe that mess things up. We're supposed to live to the glory of God, to do His bidding, and we go off and do the other things in our darkness and the foolishness of our sinful hearts. We do our thing instead of His, but nowhere else do you really see that, right? I mean, yes, there's a curse over the world and so on, but as God ordains things, they do those, you know. Cows moo, dogs bark. And if you've heard me here speaking before, I mentioned a few trips ago how we taught our parakeet to bark, but that was exception, not the rule. That's just us. But so God keeps these rules, these laws in order, and He won't be mocked. Everybody's going to get theirs. Everybody's going to reap what they've sowed. And so it says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. In John 8:44, we see it's talking about Satan and how he's the father of lies. He's the head, the chief deceiver, the liar, and the father of it. And so when we're being deceived, that's not an act of God upon us, and we can't blame God and His will for that. No, we allow ourselves to open up to be deceived by the deceiver, by the liar, by the very father of lies. On the other side of the spectrum, we have Jesus, John 14:6, who said, I am the way, the truth. He's the very personification, all that's true, all that's right and proper and fitting. And He is the truth, the life. No one comes to God the Father but through Jesus. Why? Because He is the truth. And the war these days, it's not the good guys against the bad guys. It's not lands of plenty versus poverty. It's not drugs. It's not politics. The all time throughout the ages war, the tension, the battle, has always been truth versus error. Truth versus error. Whenever we see something that is not of God, you can bet it's rooted in error. It's in falseness. It's a lie. And where we find God and things that He touches, it's truth. So how can God be mocked? He'd be mocked if these laws did not come to fruition. But they do. And these things are for real, just as real as gravity it is, just as real as a dog will bark. We're going to know that what we put down, what we sow in our lives, is going to come to fruition. We don't need to be confused with like the word karma. The world uses karma. And we, as Christians, should never think of things in the idea as an idea of karma. That's just something that's borrowed from Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age movement, which is basically a repackaging of that. The idea that there's all, you know, there's this pure good and this pure evil, and they just kind of bounce around and mix and mesh. That is not from God's word. There is no such thing as pure evil. And we need to understand that. There is pure good, and that's God. In one word, He's holy. Everything good, positive, everything constructive, everything beautiful and powerful, He's at times infinity. God is holy. But God does not have an opposite named Satan. Satan is not the opposite of God. Satan is finite. Satan has just limited evil in him. Now, it's way beyond the evil than we can imagine, but it's nothing to God because He's infinitely good, and Satan has his limitations, and he'll get his, of course, in eternity as well. So we have to understand this whole thing of karma. What goes around does come around in a sense, but it doesn't come around because there's this absolute good and absolute evil. It's like cold and heat. There is no such thing really as cold. Cold is the absence of heat. You can't have something that's cold unless you measure it by how much heat has gone away from it. Darkness and light. There's really no such thing as absolute darkness except in hell where there is no light of Christ who said, I am the light of the world. There's none of His light there, so that makes it dark. But without that as an exception, and certainly in today's world, there's no real darkness. Darkness is just a measure of how much light's not there. Light is the catalyst. Light is the unchangeable thing. And then if there's not a lot of light in it, we call it dark. It's the absence of light. And so evil is the absence of godliness. It's the absence of what God touches and what he has authority over in that moment. Of course, he's in authority over everything, but as far as Satan's the prince of the power of air, but God ultimately trumps Satan every time. Errors we can make regularly, you know, regarding sowing and reaping. Some things are that we might not trust God to, that good will come from good. Well, I know I need to be in church Sunday, or I need to open my Bible every day and get something from God's word, but you know, it doesn't seem to really matter. It doesn't pay off. Who's going to know the difference anyway? And we can get really, you know, stuck in a rut that way. We need to go daily, every day into God's word. We need to be in prayer, not because we're guilted if we don't, but because we understand this concept. The first thing we need to do is to believe God. God says, you know, there's sowing and reaping. We need to believe that. As we believe that, that's going to move us to action. In verse 8, we see the action. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And we have bad news and good news here. The bad news is that we sow the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. I think of our yard back home. We have this nice, beautiful green yard. I'm not saying it's necessarily grass, but if it's green, we mow it, and it all looks good from a distance. But we have this stuff called Chinese knotweed, and it is miserable. Somebody imported it from, I guess, China. It's Chinese knotweed. We don't want to blame them, but somewhere in the world, this stuff got, and it just gets, it's the root system, and every week I'm out there pulling this, these junk weeds out of everything. It's just in everything outside our house, and it's a constant battle beating this stuff back week after week as it just pops up seemingly overnight. And that's what sin does. That's what sowing to the flesh does. It's so easy to have weeds grow, you know. I try so hard to get grass grow, and it just dies off and withers. But boy, weeds, they just come up on their own seemingly. But once they're there, once they're rooted, they're so hard to rid out of the yard. And so if we sow things to the flesh, if we do things because of greed, of lust, of pride, they're so hard, and they seem to just about grow on their own. How do we deal with that? Well, I don't go out and plant more nice green grass to try to counter that Chinese knotweed, because they'll grow this high. There's these huge things, and there's no missing them if you let them go. I've got to deal with that. I can't just go grow more grass and say, okay, that's going to outweigh it. No, I've got to deal with the problem. And we have to deal with the problems in our life, in our hearts. The problem is sin, ultimately. God's word makes it very clear, all, not some or most, but all of us have sinned. We all err. We all do what we want instead of what God wants. Literally, we miss the mark of what God's goals are for us. And as we do that, we are sowing to the flesh, and we're going to reap corruption. The good news, though, is that if we sow to the Spirit, we reap life after everlasting. What's life everlasting? Glad you asked the question. John 17:3. This is life eternal, that you know the Father, that you know the Son. To know God is everlasting life. It's part and parcel with that. And so as we sow things of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control, as we have these things, as we possess them, as the Holy Spirit possesses them in our lives, in spite of ourselves, as we're yielded to Him, to let Him do His work in and through us, then and only then we can go ahead and manifest that to the world around us and share the good news with them through our lives and through our actions and our words, is to reap life everlasting. The Bible says that he that wins souls is wise, and he's a tree of good. It's not just one branch. You don't just do a little bit good. Good comes out of those things extraordinarily. You know, we have a lot of flowers that were planted around our house by the previous owners, and we're trying not to mess it up because it's just a symphony of flowers. Every couple weeks, a new batch all rises up, and about the time they die off, something else comes up. And there was a lot of sowing way back before we even got that house, that we're reaping what they sowed. And that's how it is spiritually. You go ahead and overcome your emotions. overcome your anger, or swallow, you know, do away with that bitterness and leave that with God and go help somebody, do something, make yourself available as a servant. And generations later, people will benefit from that. It's a beautiful thing to see God take what we sow in the Spirit and reap life everlasting, not just in our lives, but to have eternal dividends with what we accomplish for Him. So as we have life everlasting, we're growing in the knowledge of Christ. That's what it's all about, to come closer and closer to Christ, because we're going to spend eternity just scratching the surface to know more about Him. We can't destroy the bad seed by having more good. No, we need to deal with it. We need to confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say, okay, that's it, I forgive you. No, I forgive you, now here's how I'm going to give you the power to overcome this next time around. Just like He told to the woman caught in adultery, go and what? Sin no more. He let her go. She was not judged for that because she looked to Him for the forgiveness, but then she was to go and sin no more. And God gives us not just His pardon, but the power to overcome sin in the future. But we have to come to Him with that. He that covers his sin will not prosper, we're told in God's word. We reap what we sow, we reap where we sow, and we reap in proportion of what we sow. And it's that simple. And we need to believe that. And as we truly obey it, you say, well, I don't know, I think I believe it. Well, look at your life the last week, the last month, perhaps over the last year. How much did you do based on that belief? How many decisions did you make when you cried out to God for wisdom, for understanding, for courage to go ahead and do what God put in your heart to do? Because if we truly believe in God, we're going to obey God. And that's what verse 8 talks about, is obeying God because of the belief that we have in verse 7. We move on and obey Him. And we don't just obey God because as we believe Him, we keep it up. Verse 9 talks about keeping up this process. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Okay, so here we see, let us not grow weary in well-doing. You grow weary. You don't just wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm tired now. I give up. Throw in the towel. No, it many times can be a subtle, very deceitful process. Well, you know, I'm not as tight with God as I was, you know, 2 years ago, but, you know, I'm better than I was last week, and, you know, I'm getting there. God's patient. No, we shouldn't rationalize like that. We have to be very careful about growing weary. I believe biblically that backsliding is if you're not more standing in faith for what God said in His word, if you're not standing up for Him, if you're not doing what you know to do, if you're not being who He wants you to be and yielding yourself and letting Him do His work through you more today than you were yesterday, then you're backsliding. We're like sharks. We're like trout. They can't just stay stop. They just can't stop in the water. They got to be going forward, even so slightly, or they're just going to go belly up. And as believers, our very nature is to move forward. That's what we're all about. As I come back here year after year, over the years, even since I've been gone for so many years now, can't believe it's a quarter century since I was actually living here. Neighborhood's still rejoicing back here. No. But it's just amazing, over all these years, my life transitions. I'm such a different place in life and in my walk with the Lord than I was even when I visited here 3 years ago or 6 years ago or 12 years ago. And isn't that the form of life? We can't just take a picture and just leave it there. No, it's a video. It continues on and on. And we have to trust God every day for His mercies. It's not by mistake that God's mercies are new every morning. We need His mercies every morning. We need to take that next step and go forward for His honor and glory. So we don't grow weary in well-doing. We don't let that subtle apathy and that bitterness creep in, that repetition and become drudgery. No. Look at 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. And 2 Timothy 4:8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Do you love God's appearing? Are you looking forward to seeing your Savior? You know, how can we love the appearing of God? Well, we have to be focused on Him. We have to be all about Him. Our grandchildren, Sarah came with her husband Jordan, and our two of her granddaughters, Addie and Anna, the 2 and 4 year old, cutest things ever. It's so cute it hurts. But they say, you know, if I knew grandchildren were so fun, I would have started with them instead of having children, right? But that falls apart. You got to have kids before you get grandkids. And grandkids are so fun of a dividend. Anytime they get messy or noisy, you just hand them back. Bring them back when they're perfect again. I'll be sitting here. You know, that's the way to travel. That's the way to fly. But we had such a great time with them for about 4 days this past week. They came up, visited us at our home. Came up from Maryland. We don't get to see them a lot, so it was a real blessing. But they were looking for the appearing of Grandma, Mimi and Poppy, they call us. And they were looking forward to that. Now, sometimes my granddaughters weren't real happy to see me. They'd come in, I'd say, don't touch that, and they'd be on the floor broken, you know, a couple times a day. No, it wasn't that, it might have been that bad. But it's just amazing. As we shared in that relationship, how they loved my appearing when they were behaving themselves. When they weren't, they jump if you come in the room, they're into something they shouldn't be. And I love them, you know, regardless, unconditionally. But they love my appearing more or less at times. And if we truly are loving the appearing of Christ, it means we're obeying Him. We're staying, you know, put where He wants us to be and doing what He wants us to do. And we need to be loving His appearing at His coming. We'll reap, but we're going to have, there's some stipulations of how we reap. Let's not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I had to wait on those grandkids. Sherry and I had to raise our 3 kids for years and years and years, and then some more years, and some days I think we're still raising them from a distance and praying for them hard and so on. But, and they're always your kids, but now that we have grandkids, that's the fruit of us having had children. And it has to start with the children, then the grandchildren, then by God's, you know, grace as I survive and He tarries, you know, great-grandchildren someday. But as that takes place, there's a certain channeling of that one step at a time. And so it is in our lives. You don't just have everything just put in your lap. But as you walk, as you sow good things will come back because God says in His word, in His promises, that He will bless those things. I think of a very cold day in Kearney, New Jersey, back in about 1987 or so, maybe 86. And I wouldn't have gone out, but I promised the church I'd work with them. They're giving out hot chocolate out in Kearney to a lot of people that had hot chocolate at home, didn't want it on the street anyway. But we were out there just freezing to death. And I remember driving out there saying, man, if I didn't give my word, I would have canned that day because it was just, you know, who's going to come by? And hardly anybody did come by. But we had the sketchboard set up. I did a couple gospel messages using the sketchboard to illustrate it. And about 3 people came and talked for any amount of time. But one of the people that came, his name was Pete. And long story short, he came to Christ that day as we spoke to him. And went to the church where we referred him that we were working with. He buddied up with another guy, Bill, and Bill and Pete went to the church, and he spent the next 9 months being discipled there. And then he went up with Bill to Word of Life Bible Institute and went through 2 years at the Bible Institute. The one summer, he was actually on my summer team doing open-air work and ministering to the people the same way where he found Christ. And went on to Northeastern Bible College and then finished up at Moody Bible Institute. And he had a ministry with a boys home for about 20 years or so, I guess. And he's in just regular employment, but just a real pillar in his church, walking with the Lord and so on. And a few years ago, his second son graduated from the Bible Institute. And I look way back to 1980, whatever it was, and I think, wow, talk about God's grace, and to God be all the glory. But what if I didn't go out that day? You know, why if I didn't just go ahead and stand in the cold with nobody coming by? Pete was one of the few that did come by. It was so worth it for him. And if Pete had not come by, it was still worth it. Because we don't serve God because it's worth it. We serve God because He's worthy. And he does the math, and we get whatever fruit he chooses for us to get from our labors. But he's worthy of that. And when he stops being worthy, then we get to stop serving. But that's never going to happen. And so we need to not be weary as we do well. We keep it on. Why? Because in due season, not today, probably not tomorrow, but as God sees fit, and certainly into eternity, we're going to reap infinitely more. Infinitely more. We wanted to take the granddaughters out for ice cream the last night they were there. And one of them was just spitting and sputtering and just having, you know, just a meltdown because she was busy playing and, you know, she didn't understand where we were going and what we were trying to do. And as soon as she understood that, you know, she would throw her dolly away and never play with it again if she could get that ice cream. And that's how we are, this side of the veil, this side of heaven. We think, oh, I'm all wrapped up with all this important and fun stuff here in life. If we just get a glimpse for a second of what eternity holds, we'd be like, why am I holding on to this? And we need to really continue to move on for the Lord, because life is short. Life is short, and forever is quite long. And we need to be investing in eternity. We are investing in eternity. That's the thing, too. We don't choose to invest in eternity. Every moment that you spend sowing bad seed is going to bring out bad. We still hear stories on and off about people seeking out Nazi war criminals. The war's been over for, you know, decades and decades, and they're still seeking them out, the ones that didn't die of old age yet. And that's followed them all their life. And then you see, good stories about people who did great things 20, 50, 70 years ago, and they're honored, or they get, you know, a medal or something for some heroism, And it's just amazing how things follow you through your life, whether they're good or bad. Now, the grace of God has given us the answer to that, which is the blood of Christ. That's the exception, you know. And we all plant bad seed. We're all sinners. The Bible says in our heart we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because it's our nature to do that. We sin because we're sinners. And as we have that sin, Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. And if you're here today, you don't know Jesus is your Savior, you can walk out of here on the basis of the authority of the Word of God, the Bible. We know very clearly that we can walk out of here knowing for sure that we know our salvation. Jesus doesn't just give us salvation, He is our salvation. He's the one and only means to be saved from the guilt of our sin, the repercussions of it being separated forever from God in the lake of fire. But not only do we avoid hell, we actually gain heaven. Not just when we die, but a little heaven here in the meantime as God's got our back. He walks through this life and the next with us. And salvation, eternal life, as we mentioned earlier, really is to know God in a personal way. And all we have to do to know that is to trust that Jesus died in our place for our sin on that cross, that He was buried, and as the Word claims, He rose again from the dead, conquered death in the grave, proving who He is as God, and He's in heaven preparing a place for all those who will simply not try harder, not commit to plant more good seed, no, to those who admit, I've already planted bad seed. It's sprouting up all around me. I don't want these weeds of sin and guilt and fear to choke me out. I'm trusting Jesus. And he dispels it, and no sin is too great for Him to forgive. But we have to come to Him. God's a gentleman. He doesn't kick His way into our life. He waits till we invite Him. I hope you have invited Him into your life today. If you haven't, please stop, talk to me, or maybe you've done it even as you sit here today, hearing my words from God's Word. You say, you know, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I can't get to heaven by anything I can do. I've already blown it. I can't choke out those weeds by planting more green grass. No, those weeds have to be dealt with. But Jesus dealt with that on the cross. Unless you're into the Easter Bunny, that's why we just had Easter, right? Actually, more properly, Resurrection Day. And He is alive. He's a risen Savior. And He's here to take care of us now and forever. So stop by and tell me, you know, on the way out that you made that decision or that you'd like to. Or if you have any questions, myself and a lot of other people here would be glad to help you in any way we can to know Jesus the Savior as we do. You know, I think of marathoners. It says in due season, if we do not lose heart. What if a guy's way ahead of the pack, 3 miles ahead of the next runner, and 2 feet before the finish line in the marathon, you know, there he is, you know, 26 miles and 300 and, you know, 385 yards, I think it is. So 382 yards, he stops 3 feet before the finish line and has lunch. It doesn't matter how he did that whole marathon. He has to cross that finish line to validate all that work. You know, I see people, it breaks my heart, they'll spend years serving God and then just give up right at the finish line. It's such a sad thing. We need to run every day that God gives us for His honor and glory, not because we feel guilty if we don't, but because He's worthy of that. And that's why we were created to know God, to enjoy Him, to serve Him forever. And so we don't lose heart. Why? Because God's with us. God is with us. We have a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you except which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay? That's a promise from God's word who does not lie. We can never point our finger at God and say, I had to do this wrong. I had to plant that bad seed. It might have been difficult not to, but God gives you the wherewithal to run this race properly, to plant good seed. And we need to keep it up all the time. And so what's the end of the matter here? Verse 10 really wraps up the whole idea as we close. Galatians 6:10, therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you see what it's there for, on the basis of the fact that we will reap if we don't faint in the season that God provides for us. We're gonna get ours to the glory of God, be able to give that back to Him, actually. But therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. Okay? We need to do good to all of us, to all those who are around us. We can cross-reference that with Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Maintain, keep it up. There it is. Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. If we're good to God, we're going to be good to other people. Jesus doesn't need a cup of water. Jesus doesn't need you to go out and help him with his housework. Jesus doesn't need you to rake his lawn or to take him somewhere to run an errand for him. People need that, though. And when we serve other people, we serve Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40. Matthew 25, 34 to 40, we see here Jesus speaking about those who are meeting those in prison and clothing those who need clothing and feeding the hungry. And he said, you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And that's how we show our service to Christ and our obedience to him, our love and our concern for him is to serve those around us. That's how he has chosen to have us serve him. So you can't serve God without serving others. You can't be a hermit. You can't be just about yourself and hiding back in the woods away from humanity and say you're a godly person. God doesn't say a whole lot about, you know, being a monk and being off in some faraway place separated from the human race. No, if we're going to be serving him, that's going to be show in our service to other people. And so we need to help all. But not just all, we need to help one another as believers. We need to reach out to those, especially the household of faith. People should look in here and say, man, I want to be a part of Highwood Park Baptist Church. Those people are so about each other. They're so cohesive. I want a piece of that action. I want to be there and be able to be accepted unconditionally and loved on like they are. That's what I need in my life, you know, and that's what every Christian believer, every collective group of believers should be for the glory of God, is to be attractive to those outside because of our love one for another, especially for other believers, but even to love our enemies, according to Matthew 5:44 as well. So the conclusion of the whole thing here tonight, or this morning, I didn't go that long, it's not night yet, but the conclusion is we need to believe God. Okay, he says there is this thing of sowing and reaping, and we need to, we'll call ourselves believers, we need to back it up by doing just that. We need to believe God's word when it says, you sow bad, you're going to get bad back. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to get everlasting life. And we need to believe God. As we believe God, that's going to show through our obedience to Him. We're going to reap what we sow. We're going to keep on believing, keep on obeying God. Why? Because it's going to be worth it. Because we believe God's promise that He says it will be worth it all someday. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's God's word we have on that. So we serve God by serving others for His glory. So just some things to consider, and I hope this is a blessing in your hearts and challenging to you as it was to me. As I often say when I come down here, anytime I'm stepping on your toes, I'm walking over my feet to get to yours. We're all in this together. But by God's grace, hopefully we can take this to heart and not just say we believe it, but move this into action in our lives, even in this week to come. So I think we're going to have a closing song here in a moment, but let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank You for Your word. We do pray now that our hearts would be open and responsive, and that decisions made here would be true commitments to know You and then to follow You as our Lord. We thank You that You are Lord of all, and help us to be faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.